Well, we might not get anyone next week with a sermon title like this. Look at that. Time for judgment. Really? Is that what we're going to talk about today? Well, it is. We're in Matthew 21, and if you'd like to turn there in your Bible, we're continuing to work through Matthew's gospel together. And does anyone remember what the word gospel means? Good news. So I don't know what you feel and think when you hear see a title like "It's Time for Judgment," but it might not be that much excitement. But the reality is, and Albert's just prayed for us along these lines, God actually has put some remarkable stuff in His Word, which is profitable for us. It's good for us, and these books that chronicle the life of Jesus are actually called Gospels for a reason. This is fantastic news. But in Matthew 21, and then again in Matthew 22. In Matthew 23, in Matthew 24, and in Matthew 25, you know what they're all about? Judgment. How is that going to be good news? Five chapters all about judgment. How can you call a book a gospel, a book of good news, when there's so much judgment in it? Because a lot of people think that religion is all about being judgmental, don't they? And sadly, many people have experienced coming into religious environments and feeling like there's a lot of judgment going on, which is not a great outcome, and it's not something the Bible itself says that it wants to produce in us. So what's Jesus doing in these five chapters, and why is it actually very good for us to go through together? Well, before we launch into God's Word, what I want to do is just remind us that even without the foundation of the good stuff that we're about to hear from Matthew's Gospel, if we step back and just think about it a little, most of us realise that we want there to be judgment in the world. We want there to be judgment. Albert prayed about the situation with Russia and Ukraine. And this weekend, Russia brought forward its scheduled annual test for nuclear weapons, and they were doing a full dress rehearsal of how to utilise nuclear weapons in all of their different forms. Why are they doing that at the moment? Why are they massing troops on the border? What's going to go on? We don't really know. But clearly, as commentators have been looking at this develop over the last, well, it's been quite a while, but as I've been watching the trends both with Russia and with China, what they're seeing is that these authoritarian states are seeing if there is still the resolve in the international community, and particularly the liberal democracies of the West, to be in a position of saying, no, you can't do that. To put themselves in the position, effectively, of judges who say, no, you may not invade that neighbouring country. No, you may not do that to your citizens, or whatever might be required. There's a testing of resolve going on to see whether there is actually an international policeman or an international judge who is going to watch and do something about what powerful states do to their less powerful neighbours. And we don't yet know how that's going to play out. The world is watching on with a bit of nervousness. But geopolitics, as interesting as it is, and as much as we could say about it, isn't what we're here for today. But hopefully you've at least seen that in that area of our lives, we kind of do want there to be some judgment. We don't just want any nation doing what they feel like doing or what they think is in their national interests. How about let's move to the realm of healthcare and commerce? That should be simple and straightforward. Do we like it when there is a judgment that is made in this area of our lives as well? I mean, when we go to our doctor or our healthcare professional and they prescribe something for us, we want to know that somebody has checked, don't we? That this medication is suitable for use on humans who are of maybe your age and gender or stage in life or with your symptoms or whatever it might be. You want to know that what you're receiving is appropriate for your suitable healthcare. You know, I this week received a couple of treatments from a big company called Pfizer. Got my booster shot, and they're also supplying the anti-inflammatory drugs that are making it a little bit more tolerable for me to hobble around on my dodgy feet. I really appreciate the fact that we can get vaccines, that we can get medications, and whatever your opinion is about particular medications, I think we all agree that we're glad that we have access to those sorts of things in our society. We just don't want that to be done inappropriately. We want things to be done properly. You know, about 12, 13 years ago, Pfizer got into a whole load of trouble. You see, when they get approvals to market their drugs for particular uses, they can only market them for the uses that they have been tested for by independent authorities and given the all clear on. So there's very tight controls on how they market and how they label their products, as you would hope. Doctors and medical professionals, though, at their own discretion, are allowed to prescribe those drugs for other uses in other circumstances if they, in their professional opinion, deem it to be warranted. So what do big companies who are interested in making money for their shareholders and interested in funding their research and all that kind of thing look for? They look for ways to encourage medical professionals to prescribe medications for things other than what they have approval to be prescribed for. And there was a whole bunch of companies, including Pfizer, who got stung for offering all kinds of inducements to medical professionals to get them to start prescribing their medications inappropriately. Pfizer was fined by the regulator $2.3 billion. So this thing was taken very, very seriously, and I, for one, am glad that it was. Because I went to see a doctor once, and it was around about this time in history, and I remember him talking to me about this wonderful seminar that he had attended, and all of the various luxuries that were given to him, and the outings, and the fine dining, and all that stuff, and the gifts he took away. And I was kind of going there, and you're writing me a prescription for a drug that this company's supplying. I don't know if I really want this. Well, thankfully, there was a judge that said, no, this isn't appropriate, and they were told to stop doing that kind of stuff. There was an even more disturbing case in the 90s in Nigeria, where Pfizer was discovered to have done drug trials on children without informed consent, without proper disclosure of what was actually going on. And their argument was, well, in Africa, you don't have to do that. Well, that argument didn't hold up when they were held accountable by a US court, when the Nigerian government actually took them to court over this issue. And there was a whole bunch of other things that were feeding into that. One of the disturbing things around that, and it came out in the WikiLeaks saga, if you remember that, the US embassy obtained documents which showed that the Pfizer head in country in Nigeria employed an investigator to investigate the Attorney General of Nigeria to dig up some dirt so that they could pressure him to drop the charges. Now, this is just one example among hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of we could give, which just reminds us, you know what, we want there to be judgment in our world. We want there to be people paying attention and saying on occasion to companies or to nations or to whoever needs to hear it, you can't do that. Somebody is going to step in and say, no, that's not right, and somebody will even have the authority to issue a penalty to discourage that kind of conduct continuing. So just with those two basic examples that I've given, do you kind of get the picture? Judgment, as much as, oh, judgmentalism, that's terrible, we actually like it when there's right and proper judgment in our world. So let's make it more personal. What kind of injustices have you faced in your own life? Have you ever faced a situation with one of your kids at school and you're thinking, who do I go see here? Do I go talk to the teacher? Do I talk to a parent of another child? Do I talk to a principal? Because there's some stuff going on that's not right and my child is suffering. Who's ever been in that situation? Of course we have. Have you ever been in a situation where you've needed to go see Fair Work? Or you've needed to access the services of the family court? Or you've needed to go to consumer affairs? Or you've needed to call in the police, or you've needed to talk to your boss, or maybe your boss's boss. There are times in life when we need to find out who has the authority to make a judgment here and do something about the wrongs that are going on in our world. It's important that good judgment happens. And if you've been with us over the last month or so, you remember the setup for the part of Matthew that we're going to look at today. You remember the story of the triumphal entry. And there were a whole bunch of people welcoming Jesus into Jerusalem, and they were excited because they recognised that he's the Messiah. He's the one who's going to bring salvation. He's going to right a lot of the wrongs that they are suffering under. And as they come into Jerusalem, as they look up at Fortress Antonia and are reminded of the Roman oppression, they're hoping that what Jesus is going to do is come in and say, right, you Romans, you cannot oppress my people anymore. They're looking for that kind of judgment, and that's the salvation that they long for from Jesus. But what does Jesus do? And Brendan walked us through this a couple of weeks ago. Or was it last week? I'm losing all track of time. A couple of weeks ago. And as Jesus came into the temple, he didn't go over to the Fortress Antonia and kick out the Romans. He cleared out the religious industry that was happening in the temple. Jesus looked at where judgment was needed and he said, well, I'm not going to start with the people out there. I'm going to start with the people in here. It was very different to what they were expecting. He drove those religious industries out of the temple. He welcomed in the blind and the lame and the young. He cut down the profitable and powerful worship industry and lifted up the poor and the despised. So instead of judging the nations for oppressing the people of Israel, Jesus judges Israel for failing to provide a house of prayer for who? For all those nations. So judgment took a different flavour, took a different turn to what they were expecting. So with that in mind, let's read on in the story to see what happens next. From Matthew 21, verses 18 and 19. Early in the morning, as he was returning to the city, what would happen was Jesus would go into Jerusalem, but he was staying with friends who lived just a few kilometres out of the city at night time. As he was returning to the city, he was hungry. Seeing a lone fig tree by the road, he went up to it and found nothing on it except leaves. And he said to it, "May no fruit ever come from you again." And at once the fig tree withered. This is one of those strange stories in the Bible where we're talking about judgment. And what we see here is judgment on a tree. That seems a little bit weird. But this introduces the tone of what's going to be happening over these next five chapters as Jesus deals in a judging way with his people. So why is this story interesting? What's significant? What's the deal with this search for fruit that's going on? Well, with fig trees, they're a little bit unusual in that the way that it works with them is that the fruit actually comes out first in their growing season, and then the leaves follow the fruit. And the leaves will shade that growing fruit from the hot sun. They'll shade it from hot winds that blow. But not only will they protect the fruit, but they will also provide for the fruit. Because what do leaves do on a plant? Have we got any horticulturalists here? Or anyone who did science in school? The whole photosynthesis thing, they take energy from the sun and they allow the plant to use that energy to bear good fruit. So leaves have a really important function on any plant. And that's also the case with fig trees. And so because the fruit would come first and then the leaves would go around it, protecting the fruit and feeding the fruit, when you see a fig tree that's lushly covered in leaves, you go, oh, that's brilliant, because I know there'll be some fruit under there and it will have had the chance to grow and it will have been protected and it should be just right to eat. And so Jesus wanders over to inspect the tree and to get some delicious fruit because, as the text tells us, he was hungry. And he finds none, which straight away should just strike us as weird. Because of all the people in the universe who you would ever expect not to go on a fruitless search for food, Jesus is the one you wouldn't think would do that. Why? Because he just knows stuff that no one else knew. And there are so many stories of this through the Gospels. Let me just share a couple of those with you. Do you remember the woman at the well in Samaria, where she has this conversation with Jesus in which he tells her a bunch of things that she would have preferred to have kept secret about herself? And he has this wonderfully redemptive conversation with this person who thought they had to hide away parts of themselves. And Jesus brings it all out into the open and welcomes her. And it was just such a beautiful moment. And she goes back into her town, and this is what she says. "Come and see a man who told me everything I ever did." Note the next bit. Could this be the Messiah? The fact that Jesus knew things that no one else could have known was a signal for this lady that maybe he is the promised Messiah. Let's go to another story. This is the story of Nathanael. His friend Philip brings him along to Jesus. Nathanael's feeling a little bit skeptical. He doesn't think that anything good can come from the area that Jesus is from. And when he arrives, this is what happens. Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said about him, "Here truly is an Israelite in whom there is no deceit." Now, that's a lovely thing to say about a person, but Nathanael, remember, is feeling a bit skeptical and says, "How do you know me?" "Before Philip called you," Jesus says, "when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." "Rabbi," Nathanael replied, "you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Again, here's a story of how Jesus is demonstrating that he knows things that nobody else could possibly know. And the fact that he has this knowledge makes people go, wow, there's something really different and special about this man. He really is the Son of God, the King of Israel. Jesus had divine knowledge. It was part of who he was as the Messiah. So why go on this pointless search for food when he has the capacity just to know ahead of time that there's no fruit on this tree? It doesn't sound very Messiah-like to be frustrated and to be shown to be frustrated in front of your followers. Except this is a very Messiah-like incident. It's very much the job of the Messiah, what Jesus is doing here. You see, Jesus has been looking at the spiritual condition of his people. He's gone to the very heart of their religious life. He's gone to the temple in Jerusalem, and he's seen plenty of leaves. He's seen plenty of activity going on. He's seen the amazing buildings. He's seen the incredible infrastructure around the temple. He's seen the wonderful prayers and the choirs and the instruments and the daily sacrifices and the religious festivals and the throngs of people and their enthusiastic worship. He's seen lots of leaves, lots of things going on. But as he's looked into this, he's not seeing fruit. He's not seeing the fruit of changed lives that God is wanting to see in his people. There's a lot of things that other people might look at and notice and say, wow, that tree is impressive. But Jesus looks deeper and says, no, that tree is no good at all. Those things which are important, they were there to protect and to provide for spiritual growth in people. They weren't actually doing their job. They weren't producing things like justice and righteousness and compassion and faithfulness and generosity and humility, all of the good things that God wants to see being produced in people's lives. There's a lot of leaves. There's no fruit. That tree is no good. And that's the point Jesus is making. He's acting something out to teach a spiritual principle to his followers. Remember, Matthew's writing to a Jewish audience, and his readers, his original readers, were very familiar with a lot of the imagery that was there in the Old Testament. And if you look back at prophecies from Isaiah and Jeremiah, when they were talking to the people of their day, they used the fig tree as an illustration of that. So did Micah, who was around at the same time as the prophet Isaiah. This is how Micah speaks of it. How sad for me. For I am like one who, when the summer fruit has been gathered after the gleaning of the grape harvest, finds no grape cluster to eat, no early fig which I crave. Faithful people have vanished from the land. There is no one upright among the people. See, already in the Jewish scriptures, there was this illustration of like grapes on a vine or like figs growing on a fig tree, where God was looking for a harvest of good things from his people and finding none. And Micah goes on to describe what God was actually finding instead. And he described all kinds of wickedness, unrighteous behavior that was an offense to God and caused pain to people. And he said, because of these things, God is going to judge the nation. And now Jesus uses that very same analogy. Says, guys, you're in the same position today as you were 700 odd years ago. I've been looking at you, looking for fruit, and there's still no fruit there. And just like you were judged back then, you're going to be judged now as well. But all of this didn't happen overnight. It didn't happen overnight in Micah's case, and it didn't happen overnight in Jesus' case either. In the case of Micah, there'd been generation after generation who had been warned by the prophets that God sent. And they had this understanding that God was being very, very patient with them. This is how Psalm 103 describes that. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in faithful love. He will not always accuse us or be angry forever. He has not dealt with us as our sins deserve or repaid us according to our iniquities. The people of Israel in history past knew that God didn't always judge them straight away. They knew that he was patient. They knew that he was kind and compassionate. They knew that he was faithful to all his promises, and he would do everything he could to turn them around and get them producing good fruit again. But nevertheless, they experienced that eventually, if they would not turn around, eventually judgment must come. And Jesus is now saying that's true today as well. Sent John the Baptist. He warned you guys. Some people listened. You leaders did not. I've come and I've warned you guys, and you guys are rejecting me as well. The time for judgment is going to come. God will not let evil continue forever. And within 40 years of this announcement, the Romans come in and they destroy the temple. They burn the city. Thousands are killed or taken away in captivity. And it's a horrible thing that happens. the judgment that they endure because of their wickedness, because of their rejection of God and his Messiah. And we'll cover that in more detail as we continue through the following chapters, which continue to speak of judgment. But we want to pause here for a moment and think about whether this illustration of the fig tree that Jesus uses to introduce his discussion of the judgment to come, whether that ought to apply to our lives as well. Do we need to apply the lesson of the fig tree, or was that just for the people of Israel? Does God look for good fruit in us? Are we at risk of his judgment if he doesn't find any? Well, Jesus spoke to that way back in Matthew 7, among a whole bunch of other places. Let's read it together. He says, "Enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the road is broad that leads to destruction, and there are many who go through it. How narrow is the gate and difficult the road that leads to life, and few find it. Be on your guard against false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravaging wolves. You'll recognize them by their fruit. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? In the same way, every good tree produces good fruit, but a bad tree produces bad fruit. A good tree can't produce bad fruit, neither can a bad tree produce good fruit. Every tree that doesn't produce good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So you'll recognize them by their fruit. See, not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name, drive out demons in your name, do many miracles in your name?' Then I will announce to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you lawbreakers.'" It's not pleasant to read that, to think about it, to even worry about it. Where do I stand with that? But the fig tree has a really powerful and helpful lesson to teach us, reminding us of that God who is so patient, who keeps coming back and looking for fruit. He doesn't give up quickly. Just like Psalm 103 talked about, just like the people of Israel experienced, God is very, very patient. The Apostle Peter wrote about this and said, "He is patient with you, not wanting any to perish, but everyone to come to repentance." He wants people to turn around and to be made right with him and to start producing good fruit in their lives because they have a relationship with God that is causing a change in who they are. God is super patient. But Jesus is also clear, a time of judgment is coming. And the only way to be prepared to meet Christ when he returns to judge is to be the kind of person whose life has borne fruit now. And how do we do that? Well, it's not by working harder, trying harder, and trying a new strategy. It's actually that narrow gate that Jesus spoke about. It's this one way that we can be that kind of tree. And that's to own up to the fact that we can't do it on our own and just to allow Jesus to forgive us for our sins and to make us new from the inside out, to be the kind of person who God lives within and produces good things through. That's the only way to be that kind of tree, to know Jesus as your Saviour and your Lord. And once you've done that, then you start walking, and what did Jesus call it in Matthew 7? That difficult path. We'd love it, wouldn't we? And sometimes we go through seasons of this where good things just seem to come out of us and it's fantastic, but life also does get difficult. And sometimes we look at our lives and go, man, where's the fruit? Because I'm just seeing these stunted little things that don't seem to be growing that fast. I seem to be still doing the things that I ought not to do, just like Paul talked about in Romans 7. But the reality is, when you are somebody who's been made new by Jesus, when you look at your life honestly, you will see fruit. And yes, sometimes it might seem like the fruit is very slow in growing, but it will be there because God's Spirit is in you. You've been made new. He's given you his word and you are taking it seriously. It is producing change in your life. And that gives you enormous assurance because you're not relying on your own ability to please God and to do things his way, but you are noticing that God is helping you to do that as you set aside Jesus as Lord in your life. Friends, just like the people of Jesus' day did not appreciate Jesus coming as judge and saying it the way it was, so we don't appreciate that either. But yet, by hearing it, there was an opportunity to turn around. They had that moment of decision. Will I listen or will I reject? We have that as well. We don't know for how long we have that, but we have that now. So as I close by praying, I want to encourage you, if you've already given your life to Jesus, I want you to think about it in these terms. That prayer that you prayed, maybe the baptism that you went through, the frequency that you attended church, some great things that you did in serving Jesus, don't let that be for you like leaves on a fig tree. A lot of activity, but not really fruit of a changed heart. Don't let that be like Matthew 7. Lord, we did all these things. We checked off the list. No, really accept Jesus as your Saviour and Lord and start noticing in your life that He is making a difference to who you are and how you're living. That's what Jesus is inviting us to do through this story of the fig tree. Let's pray.